ready to go there when we go there. Yes, sanctity of life. And how ironic it was that Erica Ray's niece, Carrie Ray's niece, had the babies that passed just this past week. And I went to the funeral just the other day and stood by the graves of three children that died as soon as they were born. The timing of this is gripping to my heart. And Erica is doing okay, and the father of the children is doing okay. But we all met together in Houston, Mississippi, and cried together and prayed together and laid them to rest. It's a very difficult time for this young woman and the father of those boys. This month, January the 22nd, marks the 46th anniversary of one of the worst things that ever happened to our country, which is the Supreme Court case of Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion in all 50 of the United States of America. Since that time, it is estimated that there have been over—it's a staggering statistic I'm about to give you. Since that time, it is estimated that there have been over 60 million abortions done in the United States of America. Although, according to multiple online statistical sources, abortions have been in steady decline since it peaked in the 80s, with a slight increase in 2008, but then back to decline since that time, there are still hundreds of thousands of babies that are aborted in the United States annually. There's different reasons for the decline. I'll let you research that on your own. But it's we need to be reminded, and that is why the Southern Baptist Convention has made this an annual day of remembrance for the sanctity of life. It is so easy for us to be going through our lives day to day in the routines that we have and forget that this is going on every day in America. There are women, most of whom have been abandoned by the father of the children, that see no other way, no other recourse, but to terminate their children's lives in their wombs. The attitude and the compassion, I'm going to speak to that at the end of the message, from the church has not been the best. Can you amen that? Has not been the best over the past many decades. It just hasn't. And we are seeing changes there in the way that's handled. We're seeing that in some of the ministries that we support here at Woodland Baptist Church through the Life Choices Pregnancy Center here in town and those scattered throughout the United States of America, which I believe is one of the reasons for the decline of abortions in our nation. So we need to be praying and we need to be involved in all of that we can. Angie and I were very involved in that. We were both on the board of Life Choices here in town. You supported us in that several years ago. That had to change when Chloe was born. We simply did not have the time with four children at home to commit to board meetings and commit to that, to leading that ministry as we had in the past. As you know, we were also on the board of Personhood Mississippi. Raise your hand if you remember that. That happened right before we came here. And the vote was in 2011. There was Les Riley came here, spoke to you, talked about abortion, talked about pro-life efforts in the state, and that effort, unfortunately, was defeated. I've got those stats. I'll read those to you in just a minute. The war is still raging on. It is still there. It is still happening. It has not gone away. So I wanted to give you some facts on this morning. How many of you know the details of Roe versus Wade? I'm just curious if you know the details. Raise your hand. Okay, see, I really didn't know the details of it either. So I want to give you a snapshot of how this happened in our country. We need to know these things, amen? We need to know these things. The people of God need to know how Satan is moving against our land, because he is. He's moving against families, and he's destroying the image of God on a daily basis in these ways. Roe versus Wade facts. This came from our Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission knowledge base about Roe versus Wade, which means you can trust it as truth and not conjecture or extreme speculation. Jane Roe was the legal pseudonym which means it was not her real name, for Norma McCrory, the plaintiff in Roe versus Wade. McCorvey filed court documents against Henry Wade, the district attorney of Dallas County, from 1951 to 1987, who enforced a Texas law that prohibited abortion except to save a woman's life. So once again, the woman's name was not Roe. The woman's name was McCorvey, and Wade was the district attorney of Dallas County, so Roe versus Wade. In 1969, which is the year I was born, August of that year, McCorvey was 22 years old, divorced, homeless, and pregnant for the third time. She had placed her other two children up for adoption. An adoption agency connected her with two lawyers fresh out of law school who were eager to challenge the Texas statutes on abortion. McCorvey only met with her lawyers twice, once for a meal, and the other time to sign an affidavit, which she did not read. In order to speed things up, McCorvey lied and told them that she had been raped. She never appeared in court, and she found out that the infamous ruling from the newspapers, the baby she was seeking to abort was born, did you hear that? The baby she was seeking to abort was born and placed for adoption. When McCorvey met her lawyers, she didn't know the meaning of abortion. Her lawyers told her that abortion just dealt with a piece of tissue and that it was like a woman's monthly cycle rather than the termination of a distinct, living, and whole human organism. I know this is discomforting to hear, but you need to be discomforted over this. This is serious business that is going on in our land. Abortion was a taboo topic in 1970, and Norma had dropped out of school at the age of 14. She knew that John Wayne movies talked about aborting the mission, so she thought it meant to go back, as in going back to not being pregnant. She honestly believed abortion meant a child was prevented from coming into existence. In the late 1990s, McCorvey was working at a Dallas abortion clinic when the anti-abortion group Operation Rescue moved its offices next door. She says Reverend Philip Benham, Operation Rescue's national director, started sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. She later became a Catholic and committed pro-life advocate. Here's one of the most fascinating facts I did not know about this. In 2005, McCorvey, Jane Roe, Roe versus Wade, petitioned the Supreme Court to overturn the 1973 decision with McCorvey versus Hill, arguing that she had standing to do so as one of the original litigants and that the case should be heard once again in light of what she claimed was evidence that the procedure harms women. The courts, however, denied her petition. So now you know, as accurately as humanly possible, the narrative behind Roe versus Wade that lifted restrictions on abortions across the United States, which has resulted in all of these children being gone. God's Word, if you have a Bible, you can turn to these passages or you can notate them in the margin, however you want to do. There are several, but I want you to be familiar with these passages. Again, this battle is far from over, far from over. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So it doesn't matter the context in which the child is conceived. Because no matter how the child is conceived, is it in the image of God or not? It is in the image of God. Children are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, this was given to Noah after the flood. This is also the passage I'm about to give you that many used as evidence or scriptural evidence for capital punishment. Some of the passages for that. God said, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his what? in his own image. In his own image. Now, the point there is that, you know, we don't want to go, obviously, kill doctors that abort babies. That's not the point. The point is that God thinks so seriously about human life that he required life that takes life. And so, therefore, children in the womb are considered life. Psalm 22:10. And I've got the Psalms a little bit out of order. It's Psalm 22, 127, and 139. Psalm 22:10. No, I don't have them in perfect order. I'm sorry. That's right. Psalm 22:10. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. So on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Psalm 127, and this is the one that you will know by heart, most likely. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. While you're turning there, have you noticed how discomforting this discussion is when you enter it in with people? Have you ever noticed that? Those of you that have entered into the discussion with people about this. Because you never know where people stand on it. And so you don't know by throwing that out there exactly how they're going to respond. It is probably one of the most difficult conversations, gospel-centered conversations, you can have with people that you don't know, because you never know where they stand. And they'll throw out this woman right to choose. A woman has a right to choose. And you know what my comeback for that always is? No, she had a right to not do what causes a child to be born. Now that that's been done, the child deserves the right to live. It's a good place for an amen. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. A heritage. Children are a heritage. Do you know anybody that purposefully wipes out their own heritage? You know anybody that wants to end their own heritage? Nobody. Why would we want to end the life of a child? The blessing of a baby. Psalm 139, just a few pages away. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Do you hear this? Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. Formed. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1:5. This is the one that has been used more, probably, for sanctity of life than any in the Scripture. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5 says, now the word of the Lord came to me. So this is God speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, giving him his commission before God for the prophetical office that he would deploy. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, complete that, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knew you before you were born? Yes. God knows us before we're born. It doesn't matter how we're born. He knows us. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Exodus 20:13. This is the one that cuts us to the heart. This is the one that we avoid. This is the one that we do not want to apply to the situation because of how deeply it cuts us to the heart. Exodus 20:13 is the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 20:13, God's word is very clear for his covenant people. It's very clear for moral law. This comes straight from the heart of God. Straight from the heart of God. You shall not murder. And that's what this is. That's what it is. We don't like to say it. We don't like to think about it. But that's what it is. Can we be forgiven for it? Can the women that do it, can they be forgiven for it? Absolutely. Yes. Do I believe that all babies go to heaven? Absolutely. Yes. Thou shalt not murder. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 25 is really more evidentiary to me and shows a comparison much like Genesis 9 does. In Exodus 21, 22 through 25, Moses, in all of these chapters, Moses begins to take the basic premises of the law and the Ten Commandments and expand them to help us understand the types of conditions that the law is applied to. And he says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay, what? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Why? Because of the value of the life that is harmed is equal to the value of the life of the person that harmed them. And that's the primary thing that we see. In the abortion culture, we see women, many of them in a trap. many of them in a trap. And they don't know what to do. And most of the time they are convinced to terminate the life of the child in them because they see no way out. But there is a way out, amen? There is a way out. We also know, and this is something else that we don't want to hear and that I talked to Angie about, you just reminded about these things that you forget. You just forget these things sometimes in the Scripture. We also know that one of the reasons that God annihilated the Canaanites and destroyed both kingdoms of Israel is that even Israel was guilty of sacrificing their children to Moloch, the pagan deity of the Amorites. 1 Kings 11:4-7 talks about Solomon. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch. We know Moloch required child sacrifice. And here is Solomon building a temple for him. Later, the evil king Manasseh offered his own son in 2 Kings 21:6, as did King Ahaz. The people of Judah participated in this crime against their own sons. And get this. And Caleb, here's the passage you were asking about of me 2 weeks ago. This is where it is. I couldn't find it, but when I read this, I realized it. Caleb Horton. The people of Judah participated in this crime against their own sons, a sin so detestable that God said it had never crossed his mind. Jeremiah 32:35. I hope that you are as convicted as I am over this. How many of you here today in the sanctuary, today in the church, how many of you are connected to somebody that you know that has ever done this? Yeah, many of us. So the Southern Baptist Convention, what has our action been? When I say the Southern Baptist Convention, you may not know. Hopefully you do know, but if you don't know, our church is Southern Baptist, and that means that we voluntarily affiliate with what is called the Southern Baptist Convention, which is several thousand churches in the United States, and a large portion of our tithes and offerings go to the Southern Baptist Convention to help all different types of missionary objectives in the United States and abroad. And from time to time, actually once a year, we come together nationally, and it rotates to different cities. And when we come together nationally, whatever the cultural issue of the day is, we will have leaders, thank God, that come together, and they craft these statements. And these statements are called resolutions. And these resolutions, most of the time, are written because the Bible does not like explicitly instruct. I mean, thou shalt not kill, yes. But as far as abortion is concerned, there's just not a doctrinal statement in the Scripture that thoroughly explains how harshly the Bible is against that. So we form these things called resolutions. Now, the scary thing is, and I didn't know this, but until 2003, the Southern Baptist Convention stance on abortion was very liberal. Very liberal. We were more pro-choice than we were life. But that was all changed in 2003. And now every statement that we have made since then completely condemns the act of abortion. So from that convention, from 2003 now, 16 years, The SBC's position has been clearly, unapologetically pro-life. Now, listen to what this is. These are statements that you can go out to the internet. Anybody can go out the internet and get this public document that was voted on and adopted by the entire Southern Baptist Convention. Several thousand churches all agree to this statement. Listen to this. Biblical revelation clearly and consistently affirms that human life is formed by God in His image and is therefore worthy of honor and dignity. Yes. God alone is the author of life, and He alone numbers our days from the moment of conception until natural death. You ever heard somebody say, when it's your time, it's your time? That's what that means. God, our days are numbered. He brought you in, and He will take you out. We don't have to worry about anything else. The Bible commands us to honor our parents and the aged. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which is the statement of faith that we have in our bylaws and constitution, affirms that children from the moment of conception are a blessing and heritage from the Lord, and calls us to speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. What does that mean? That means that there's unborn children out there everywhere, and we are supposed to be their mouthpiece. Why? Because they can't speak for themselves. They hadn't been born yet. They don't know how to talk. They don't know how to speak. They're in the womb. And they're being killed by the thousands in the United States of America. And that is a reality that still is so difficult for me to believe. Now, this was written back in 2003, so an estimated 57 million unborn babies have been aborted. Now we know it's over 60 million. Next one, legislation or court rulings have effectively legalized physician-assisted suicide in several states, and additional states are considering similar action. Recent federal directives seek to compel religious organizations to provide coverage for abortifacient technologies and services. So, I mean, thank God our convention is on top of this and sees this, and when we come together, thousands of people come together once a year, we address these issues publicly before thousands of people at the convention, and then put a public document out on the public domain for anybody and everybody to go read and see and understand where we stand on these issues. That's one of the reasons why I'm Southern Baptist. And that's one of the reasons why Woodland Baptist Church became Southern Baptist 14 years ago now. The messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention in Columbus, Ohio, June the 16th and 17th, 2015, this is the 2015, not the 2003, I'm sorry, affirmed the dignity and sanctity of human life at all stages of development from conception to natural death. And be it further, here's the resolve. This is what it says. This is what we need to do as a convention, as churches in the convention. We are calling that this all of us to come together, and this is how we should respond to this issue. That we reaffirm our repudiation of the genocide of legalized abortion in the United States, and call on civil authorities to enact laws that defend the lives of the unborn. That we welcome and commend legislation that ensures that all mothers will be fully informed by medical providers of the life development of their unborn children. That we call on our fellow citizens of goodwill to collaborate with us on behalf of justice, the protection of human life, and the cause of human flourishing. We encourage Southern Baptists to continue to expand their local ministries that care for and protect the unborn, the vulnerable, and the aged. I love the way they included that. Not just babies, but who? The elderly. It was not that long ago when Barack Obama was in office, I remember hearing some type of directive about talking about once a human being became a certain age and was no longer useful to society, they could be taken out somehow. Really? Long as we're alive, hopefully that'll never stand. Amen? That we call on Southern Baptist churches and entities. Now here is where it gets serious for us. This is where it comes into our comfort zone, come in and interrupts our lives, interrupts our leisure time, interrupts our hunting, interrupts our fishing, interrupts kicking our feet up on the couch and watching binge, watching Netflix. This is where it interrupts our lives. That we call on Southern Baptist churches, that would be us, and entities to show the love of Christ through appropriate means to those women most vulnerable to the victimization of the abortion industry, and to show grace and mercy to those individuals who grieve with repentance over past abortions. Now, my friends, I'm going to tell you, that is not as easy as it sounds. That takes work. That takes effort. That takes commitment. It doesn't just happen. You have to plan and sacrifice and organize and be involved to help women that are in this arena of struggle. We've been there. The Life Choices Pregnancy Center struggles on a regular basis to have enough volunteers to deal with the number of people that come, the women that come through their doors that are pregnant, to find other women that can come alongside them and love them and mentor them and help convince them that they need to keep their children. Why? Because too many pastors are working on their antique Jeeps under their garages every second they have off. Guilty as charged. Because we're all too busy to do anything other than what we want to do and what we have to do. That's why. We all stand condemned there. All of us. That we call on our churches and all believers to care for the elderly among us, to show them honor and dignity, and to prayerfully support and counsel those who are providing end-of-life care for the aged, the terminally ill, and the chronically infirmed. That we commend the efforts of our denominational entities, the Ethics and Religious Commission, in defense and protection of human life at every stage. And that we pray and work for the repeal of unjust laws and inhumane practices that degrade human life, all the while looking forward toward the day when our Lord will make all things new and death will no longer exist, grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away, Revelation 21:4. I told you that I was clueless about the monstrous nature of this reality until a man named Les Riley walked into the doors of the Washington County Baptist Association in 2010. Yes, that means that I went all the way through my master's degree in seminary, through the halls of Southwestern Seminary, ministered for years before one guy comes to the associational office and puts the picture of a baby on my desk. He said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "No, I don't know what that is. It looks like a baby to me." He says, "One that was aborted." And from that point forward, my life, Angie's life, were changed. We were pro-lifers and always have been. We are not as committed as we need to be, and I don't think anybody is committed as we need to be. But from that moment forward, our life on that was different. We've been involved in pro-life ministry from that time, except since Chloe's been born. And what's amazing about this is the primary area that kind of undid Christianity, or that Satan used to turn many people against religion or against Christianity, was science and evolution. That very discipline is now coming back and proving that God is real. And one of the areas that is doing this is the sonogram of the child. All pregnancy centers now try to have a medical division, so when the woman comes up there, she can get a medically certified sonogram of her child, so she can lay there and see the heartbeat, can see the child move. And many times they decide to keep it because they see that it's just not a little piece of flesh. It's a child. A way forward, and then I'll close. a way forward, I know from, this is something that husbands and wives have to talk about. We have to have a woman's perspective on this, guys. We have to. Because this affects women. It affects men too, but women are the ones this is affecting. So we have to dialogue with women and understand their perspective about this. And Angie and I, through the years, have kind of come to this conclusion that I believe some of what we're dealing with is a reaction to our reaction. And what do I mean by that? When we hear that someone is pregnant out of wedlock, our initial knee-jerk response is to be what? Say it. Mortified. Angry. Don't they know they're not supposed to do that? Don't they know they're supposed to wait till marriage? Don't they know better? Yeah, they probably should know better. But our typical knee-jerk response is to be mortified and to cast shame on the couple for breaking God's commandment. Is what they did wrong? Yes! Of course it is. Is it outside of God's will? Yes! Of course it is. Obviously, we cannot condone sexual union outside of marriage, but here's the thing that we've missed for so many years that has been slapping me in the face over the past two or three, especially since we've had another baby in the house. Amen? It is not the child's fault. It's not the baby's fault. And when that child is born, if all it receives is contempt and hardness and shame from the people of God over what's happened or how they were born, what do you think that child is going to do? Do you think that child is going to rush up in the church and say, "Oh, I want to be a part of this place"? No. Most likely, they will grow up hating the church and hating the people of God. And most likely, they will do the exact same thing that their parents did. They will not get married before they have a child. They will have a child outside of wedlock. And then we have generational problem as we kind of have now in America. Now, let me tell you, this is as discomforting as anything that a gospel preacher ever has to preach on, okay? Because we know that we cannot condone that. Amen? We cannot condone that. But we must, as God's people, we must lovingly engage that. We must lovingly engage that. We must reach out to them. We must love them and show them a different way, because that young woman or young man that is in that womb today will grow up and most likely do it the exact same way their parents did. We must welcome them and minister to them in a way that teaches them. And here's the hard part. Here's what y'all delegate to us, right? This is what you delegate to me, right? You say, "Brother Shelby, you need to talk to these people," right? Yes? You need to learn how to do this. Because if you're depending on a few ministers to be able to have this conversation, we're never going to reach the masses with this problem. You need to teach them the truth of their sin, but at the same time, show them a new way in Christ. Yes? Yes. Hopefully creating in them the desire for biblical marriage and discipleship. And what you see is this is the exact tactic that pregnancy centers and life choices centers has adopted. There is an open door policy. The women come in. They are not shamed. They are not ridiculed. But it is also not celebrated. They are taught that it is wrong. They are taught that there is a way out, and His name is Jesus Christ, and that there is a group of people out there called the church who will take you, nurture you, love you, and help you. It's redemption. In its most basic form, it is redemption, compassion, forgiveness, and support. So if we believe, here's my closing statement in a scripture, and we're done. So everybody wake up and look at me. If we believe what we have here is real, do we believe that? We believe what we have here is real. This is a spiritual organism that is compelled by the Spirit and the blood of the Messiah that was risen, raised from the dead and is at the right hand of God. Yes, we believe what we have here is real. We need to show them by experience and sacrifice that the love for them we have is real and see them come into the family of God to be changed forever. We begin to do that on a wide scale. We begin to do that on a wide scale. You will see the rate of children being aborted plummet as God's people flood the field, helping them heal. But we got to start thinking differently, okay? Here's the part you don't want to hear. Here's the part I don't want to hear. Here's the part none of us want to hear. Some of the worldly stuff we do has got to go. If we're going to start helping women who are pregnant outside of wedlock that are in crisis, we're going to have to start doing our lives a little differently. We're not going to be able to do all the leisure time that we have. We're not going to be able to spend in leisure time. We're going to have to take some of the spare time that we have doing the things that we like to do, and we're going to have to go into the trenches of spiritual warfare and join these young women where they are in their own lives at the risk of our own peril. Amen. That's why it's not working. God's people are on the sidelines on this issue. We pray, yes. We'll give to the pregnancy center, yes. But what is going to lead to real change is the same thing that leads to real change within the Church of Jesus Christ. It is God's people shepherding God's people. It is God's people going out two by two, reaching out to these women and helping them in their walk with life. It's inviting them to your house to eat. It's inviting them to your Sunday school class. It's being connected to them through social media and engaging with them. And you know what? They might not talk just all pretty and nice. They may say a profane word every now and then. They might be a little bit dirty. They might not be exactly the type of person that you want to hang out with. But neither were you before God called you to Him. And that's what we forget. Let's finish with Philippians 2, 4 through 11. Go there with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and then we're done. Jesus says, Paul says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There's your example right there. So the way you think about this is that Jesus left the heavens and came to earth down here with us in the mire. And so comparatively speaking, we're supposed to leave our perch, wherever that perch is, and we are supposed to reach down to those that do not know Him and pull them up to salvation and knowledge of Him and to the covenant promises of God. They have to receive it, but we have to go. Amen? Sanctity of life. Every life counts. Every life matters. As the people of God, we desperately need to change. We can't just amen the sermon. We've got to be a doer and not just a hearer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this reminder that the convention gives us every year about the sanctity of life. And Lord, every single one of us in this room today need an adjustment in the way we think toward this, an adjustment how we live toward this, myself included, all the way down. Father, we need to engage this again. We need to start fresh on a personal basis and begin to engage this again. Help us, dear God. Help us to believe your word so wholeheartedly that we will go out into the highways and byways and seek out, purposefully seek out women that are in these situations and help them, dear God. Give them hope. Give them someone to talk to, someone to encourage them with the gospel, someone to cling to show them that God is real, that you are real, and that you are alive in us in Christ. And Lord, if there is anyone here today, dear Lord, that does not know you, that does not know the wonders of who you are, we pray that at this very moment, your conviction would come to their heart, that belief would come into their mind, and that new birth would come upon them, and that they would go from darkness to light, born from the power above. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you